false prophets will come in among you. So these things are not new, but God in His goodness caused John, Peter, Paul, James, and Jude to write letters. And in these letters, which God so beautifully preserved for every generation, He has given warning and instructions to the church on how to handle errors. The errors were that there was no final ultimate cause that could be known. Nothing could be known for sure. And I gave you a handout of 25 things that we know from 1 John. I don't know whether I have any today, but I have plenty of them at home. And I'll be glad to bring a supply next week. They denied that Christ had come in the flesh. All flesh was evil, they said, and God could not become evil. No flesh, no blood, no salvation. You get the seriousness of that? Y'all out there, aren't you?
Yeah.
You see, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. John Baptist looked and saw Jesus coming down the riverside. He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world."
Yeah.
Boy, that's powerful, isn't it? Make you dance a little bit. There was another one that said this was Docetism. It said Christ only appeared to be human, that He really was not human, and that He, when He was crucified, He ceased to be a human, and the whole thing was just kind of blown away. Now, here's the most, probably the most dangerous one, except maybe about the flesh. They said since flesh was evil, now y'all are listening to me, since flesh was evil, it could never be made holy. It could never be made righteous. They confessed Christ, they claimed to know Christ, but they continued in their sin because they said it did not make any difference. They could never be made holy, so they just well to go ahead and sin. See how dangerous that would be. And John addresses it, especially in 1 John, if you remember what was taught there. There are three main principles in these little epistles: love, truth, and obedience. And certainly this fits today. We want to just pick up in 2 John in verse 12, along in there, about there at the end. John addressed his letter to the elect lady, and nobody knows for sure what he's talking about. They said, you know, it could be a lady in the church who had a church in her home. It could be that he was addressing this church. But all we know for sure is what we see in print. But whoever it was, it is as much truth as any part of the Bible, and it seems to be warning a smaller group. It seems to be warning the home, as 3 John reaches out to warn the church. He rejoices. I'm going to hit the high spots. He rejoices because some of the children are walking in truth, as you have received commandment from the Father to walk in truth. Jesus says, "I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life. No man comes to God except through Him, through Jesus. I'm the light of the world." He said, "I'm the bread of life. I'm the good shepherd." One of the neatest things you can ever think about is that Jesus became shepherd and was still sheep. Lamb. To explain that, I can't, but it's true. He said, "I'm the good shepherd." And Baptist said, "The Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." Which is said, I can boil this down in one statement, that Jesus Christ is all things to all people who receive Him. And he talked to this very seriously about these, that you don't lose the things in verse 8 that we've worked for. Please, people, I want to tell you something. I'm going to tell you something really, really serious. If you don't strive, I mean really conscientiously try to retain the things that you learn about the Bible, in the Bible, from the Bible, about salvation and this precious Lord, if we don't really work to keep those things foremost in my mind, in our mind, the devil will sneak in and rob you of your knowledge.
Amen.
You see, when the world creeps in, and especially the entertainment world creeps in, it is so opposite, it is so filthy, it is so against the righteousness and the holiness of God, that if we get taken up with that kind of trash, we cannot keep the holiness teaching and the teaching of the pure gospel. We have got to strive, just as John tells these people. Don't lose the things we've worked for, that we may receive a full reward. There was an old evangelist, can't remember now, couldn't call his name, but he said, "Payday someday." Who was that? John R. Rice? I don't remember. "Payday someday. There's going to be a reward. Don't lose your reward." And that's still good preaching. Wish I could get you excited. I was down to prison yesterday and they got excited. Thank God for prison. R.G. Lee, good. "Payday someday, he says. And he says here, whoever does not abide in the doctrine of Christ, and the doctrine of Christ is, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, he was the Son of God, he was all the things that he claimed to be. That's the doctrine of Christ, and he only has salvation. Anyone who doesn't abide in that, and I like that word abide, it means stay put, stay there, don't leave. Just stay. Stay in the doctrine of Christ. Does not have God, and he who does abide does have both the Father and the Son. That'll preach. I could talk about that for 30 or 40 minutes. Who stays in the truth has both the Father and he has the Son, and he gets the truth by the power of the Holy Spirit, which is God, Christ, dwelling in us. See, we're so blessed and we're so lukewarm, we just take it all so for granted that we just are not really excited about any of these wonderful things. I'm going to tell you something, friends. We're blessed. And we'd be more blessed if we really searched after and would seek after these things, because they're available. You know what Paul called all this? Who can tell me what Paul called all this? The unsearchable riches of Christ, which means you could search a lifetime and you'd never find it all. Think about that. The unsearchable riches of Christ. And if somebody comes to you and doesn't bring this doctrine, you get rid of them. Don't have any fellowship. Don't let them in your house. And you see, this still goes today, because there are teachers and preachers of error who will knock on your door with their literature, and they are so sweet, and they are so slick talking, and they are so persuasive. And if you don't know in whom you believe, if you're not persuaded that he's able to keep that which you've committed to him until that day, if you aren't grounded in the Word, if you really don't know who you are, and they get in your house, they will cause you to depart from truth. I remember as the principal of a school, we had what we called a cumulative record. And the church, the family's religious affiliation was a part of the family data. And I remember on several occasions that people, parents who didn't go to church much, I could tell. You know, and I wasn't above asking a kid, "What'd you go to Sunday school yesterday? What'd you learn Sunday school yesterday?" Kind of sneaky, you know. But it was all right. And so some of them were very faithful. Some of them were very indifferent. And among those parents who were indifferent, several times they would come to the school and say, "We want to change our religious preference on the family." And it would be one of these cults, you see, that had come to their house and talked them into their doctrine. That happened. This is what John is warning, and this is what you need to be warned of. I don't think that you, all the truth we've explored and you've heard and been in church, would certainly easily be persuaded to depart from the truth. But I want to tell you something. I didn't say this. I'm quoting Billy Graham. Okay? Everybody respect Billy Graham? He said, churches are full of unsaved people. And this Barna research that we talked about last week, I thought I had it, but I don't know. But I don't want to spend time on it anyway. But he said that this nation, American Christianity, is in a serious condition of Bible illiteracy. We are illiterate as a nation. And it's because the Word is not front and center in American Christianity. And the Word of God is the most important possession that you will ever have. God's truth cannot be replaced. I don't want to keep on. Now, John says, now this is good. If you let him in, you're sharing with his ignorance. If you let him in, you're sharing with his deeds. If you let him in your house, you're becoming a part of his work. Be warned. John says, really, he said, I have a lot to tell you, and I hope to see you. Can't say it in a letter. You can't. You can't tell it in a letter. You can try, but you can never express in a letter what you can express in person. So John says he hopes that he can see them and speak face to face. And he said, when we do, our joy will be full. So that's what happened at the prison. We spoke face to face and we got full of joy. I'm serious. There are not many men in prison that are hungry. Very small attendance. I don't know whether the breakdown's in communication or what. I don't know. But I want to tell you one thing, that the joy of the Lord will fill your heart and your conversation when you talk about him face to face. And a person, I believe this with all my heart, who really loves God, loves God's people, and loves the world, will never love the Word and God's people in the Word, that person will never be bored. Amen. That person need never be really lonely. Amen. because we always have something to draw strength from. Getting into 3 John, the elder, he's talking about 3 people now in this little short letter. 3 people. One of them was Gaius, and he loved Gaius very, very much. This is the shortest of all the New Testament epistles. This man, Gaius, was really fine. Times, you see, haven't changed. There's always someone that you can really trust and the truth. And this was this man, Gaius. He wanted him to prosper and be blessed in all things as your soul prospers. Now, that's real prosperity, is soul prosperity. And the soul is that part of you that is to be redeemed by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the blood of Jesus. Souls will be saved. Body, soul, and spirit. Your body will disintegrate. The spirit will cause your soul to have life and receive salvation, that your soul prospers. And all the prosperity that we hear, no matter how fond you are of some of these guys, no matter how slick-tongued, beautiful they're preaching, they are preaching a wrong doctrine when they are preaching the prosperity of the world. They have a gimmick. You send me this amount of money and God will return it to you 5 times. I don't see that in the Word. God blesses. God gives, God provides, but we don't want to be tricksters. He says, as your soul prospers, I praise God that you are prospering. He said, I don't know anything, and this is shouting ground, he said, I don't know anything that gives me greater joy than to hear my children walk in truth. Doesn't that excite you just a little bit? To walk in truth is to walk in Christ, and that's one of the 8 scriptures that I'll talk about in the next week. And those of you who came in late, you don't get a vote. We've already had enough voting. We're going to spend some weeks on talking about the believer's walk. If that's not all right with you, well, we're sorry. We'll pray for you. But to walk in truth, he says, is what I want to hear. He says, I've been very diligent. I love that word, diligent. I've always wanted to teach on that. It's 61 times in the old King James Bible. Diligence is a beautiful word. Thank God Almighty for diligence. If somebody weren't diligent, we'd all dry up. If somebody hadn't been diligent, there'd be no church. Diligence means do it now, do it right, do it quickly, and enjoy it while you're doing it, and do it so everybody will know that what you've done is real, that it's right. Diligent. Don't. The opposite is laziness. And man, don't let me get started. Pardon me. I want to be diligent to write to you about our salvation, he says. And he says, I have found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly. So much error about. You must contend. That is, that you fight the fight, that you keep with it. You become contentious to keep it. Don't let the gospel, the truth of the gospel, get away from you. Earnestly contend for the faith. And I'm going to tell you something, friends. You will have to. The church will have to. Pastors will have to until the very end. You just can never, ever get comfortable and just lie back like you're on a beach of sand and just enjoy the sunshine. You have always got to be earnestly working, preaching, doing what you're supposed to do with all seriousness of heart and mind. Do y'all agree? You see, we cannot afford to be diligent or to be lukewarm. We must be diligent and earnestly contend for the faith. And the way you earnestly contend for the faith, number one, is for you to live it. See, a sermon that you see is worth more than a sermon that you hear. Talk is cheap. Action requires faith. And sometimes requires even giving up things. But whatever it takes for you to be a witness and to earnestly contend for the faith, John is writing to these people and says, this is what I'm asking you to do. For certain people have crept in unawares, he says there, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. You remember I said that it was always prophesied. False shepherds came into Old Testament Israel. False prophets came into Old Testament Israel. And many of the people of Israel fell for their teachings. There was a great falling away. Back way in the Old Testament, there would always be those marked out from the beginning. You know what? Let me tell you something. If there were not any error, there would not be anything for truth to triumph in. Everybody hear what I said? If there were no error, there would be no triumph for truth. If there were no darkness, light could not be made manifest. If there were no light, there could be no victory over the darkness. You see, it's just a contest always between right and wrong, light and darkness, sin and holiness, saved and unsaved. I talked a little bit yesterday on blessed are the peacemakers. Let me tell you, I saw this man. I said, help me, Lord. But let me tell you what you are. You're either a peacemaker or a troublemaker. Ned said amen. Who else will say amen? And you know, you may say, well, I just don't get involved. Well, that's a pretty good way to be a peacemaker. Uh-huh. Keep your mouth shut. Isn't that something?
Yes.
They see, there's a clear line of marking out. Light, dark, saved, lost, world, church, peacemaker, troublemaker, sin, error, holiness, unholiness. Mm-hmm. Is that good doctrine?
Yes.
Amen. I see it that way. Is that all right?
Yeah.
You see, and he is asking them to contend because there are those that have been marked out from the beginning that are going to come in. He says they're going to come in, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny. And when they were saying Jesus wasn't born in the flesh, Jesus didn't come to die for our sins, they were denying the Lord Jesus himself. I'm reading out of Jude. Is that all right? It's good, or ain't it? There's not much difference between John and Jude. Verse 5 of John says, 3 John says, I'll start back there. Do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers. Now, these strangers were those who went from house to house preaching the truth, and they were totally dependent on other believers to take them in. Totally dependent. There were no hotels. There were no motels. And he said, you take them in. And for strangers who have borne witness for the love of the church and for the truth of the church, if you send them on forward in their journey in a manner worthy of God, that is by providing, by giving, by sharing, by loving, by receiving, he said, you do well for God. It's a good witness for God. Just think about the beauty of a home sitting here and someone coming by with the gospel. And they had letters of recommendation. They would have something to identify them. They would have something that they would know, the host would know that they were of the truth. And he said, you take them in and you bless them. You know, I've taken, and many of you have, a few missionaries in and give them a place to stay and give them meals. And it's just such joy. It's just really, you feel like you have really helped someone. Many times hotels are expensive. Many times distances are great. And we just really need to reach out. But you can't take in everybody that comes down the road. God didn't give you a spirit of foolishness, but he gave you power and a sound mind. He'd give you a spirit of fear. But to go on in this, they didn't take anything from the Gentiles. And Gentiles means they're those that were outside the faith. They're not supposed. If you want to give a free will and offering, fine. But don't go and beg of those outside the faith that they would support you. Receive such as are fellow workers. Now, there was a man named Diotrephes, and he was a turkey. How many of you know that you can always have all kind of folks? In church, in ministry, in business, in industry, everybody's not going to be what you think they ought to be or what they call to be or what they claim to be. Now, this fellow, Diotrephes, loves to have the preeminence. He wants to be front and center. He wants everybody to see him. He wants to be the big shot, and he doesn't receive us. You see, us would be those that were struggling along and just bringing the truth in love, but this fella didn't want anybody to threaten his position as being number one. And boy, John doesn't talk about him very nicely in verse 10. If I come to you, he says, therefore, if I come to mind, if I come, if I see you, I call to mind his deeds. Are you reading with me? The serious stuff. Which he does, prating against us with malicious words. I want to tell you something, friends. Gossip, malicious words, talking one to another, is the greatest danger, even in Christianity today. There's a rule that we should go by. If you can't say it to their face, don't say it behind their back. Would that work? Paul said it in several different ways. Let your words be seasoned with salt. Now, we all have problems. Don't look so sanctified. How many of you have problems in that area? We just naturally do. And that's why we need to learn and grow and change and love one another. Paul said, let your words be seasoned with salt. Salt preserves. Let everything be done unto edification or building up. If it's not edifying, shut up. If it's not edifying, don't do it. I'm talking to you about the Bible. This is what the Bible says. You know, I'm as guilty as any of the rest of you. Let me tell you what we do. Can I talk about us? If I put myself in? You know, we look at this and we read this and then we kind of make a picadilly out of it. What we like, we take. And what we don't want to do, we kind of have a way of... What justifies us not doing what the Bible says to do? Do all of you know what I'm talking about? Do you really know what we're talking about? What is it that makes us so careless about our obedience? Obedience is what it's all about. Jesus said, he who keeps my commandments is my, he loves me. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Did he say that? And you know what his commandments are? They're everything that's in the Word, because he was the Word. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And the Word became flesh. Don't shout me down now. You see what I'm talking about? I thank God he's still working on us, though, don't you? For his long-suffering and patience. He is so sweet. He is so good. Let us love one another, beloved, and do good to one another. Then he says, and not content with that, he himself doesn't, this diaconus says, he won't even entertain the brethren. He won't even entertain those that are a threat to him, probably, that he doesn't want to see prosper. That's what I read between the lines. That he does not want to be a part of the real move of God. He doesn't receive the brethren and forbids those who wish to receive the brethren. Now notice this, my Bible says, putting them out of the church. Can you imagine a church leader who would put another person out of the church because he had taken in a preacher, a teacher, a missionary who was teaching and preaching the truth, but it didn't fit in with what Diotrephes was believing and teaching? Can you imagine that? The church was in bad shape. The church still is in bad shape. You see, if we just loved one another, there would be no problems in the church. Amen. Isn't that true? If we loved God and loved each other, there'd be no problems in the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 says this. It says a lot of things. I got aggravated last week. I just got really bent out of shape about the middle of the week. I really did, with my family. Don't look so innocent. Has that ever happened to you? If you're living and breathing, it has. And I remember God put this in my heart, my head. He said, look what 1 Corinthians 13 says. Love is not easily provoked. But the verse I wanted to bring to your mind is that love never fails. No matter what has to be worked out, if it can be worked out in love, it never fails. But Diotrephes didn't have this love. He was a problem to the early church. He wanted to be front and center. I want to tell you something. You hear me now. I'm going to talk real loud. Can I talk loud? Yeah. There are no big shots in the church. Jesus said, he who would be greatest among you must be servant of all. A servant spirit, a servant's attitude is the most beautiful attribute of a Christian. Willing to do anything for anybody at any time that they can possibly do. There are no big shots. The floor at the cross is level. There are no elevated positions. Amen. And a pastor who stands in the highest pulpit in the nation can have the sweetest servant spirit of all. See, we must be willing to serve one another. That's a beautiful beatitude. Demetrius, now here's the third person. So we've talked about Gaius, whom he loved. He's talked about Diotrephes, whom he had problems with. And here's Demetrius, has a good testimony from all and from the truth itself. And we bear witness, and you know that our testimony is true. So you see, you have Gaius, whom he loved in the truth, and you have Diotrephes, who was a problem. And then you have another good guy named Demetrius, who is a good testimony, has a good testimony of the truth. And there's not any better description of a Christian than to say he has a good testimony. He walks it, he talks it, he lives it. He lets the light of the gospel shine. You are where you are so that everyone else there where you are can know who Jesus really is.
Amen.
It's Christ in you. It's Christ in us, the hope of glory. You know, a real believer can come into a room of people and make an impression without saying a word.
Amen.
Have you ever known that?
Amen.
They'll bring a sense of peace and well-doing. And then when something needs to be done or there's an opportunity for service, they don't sit back and say, well, I did that last time. Let somebody else do it. You have to sit there.
Yeah.
Amen?
Yeah.
When we want to find an excuse for not being what we know to be, we can always find an excuse. We are full of them.
Amen.
Aren't you glad God loves us anyway?
Amen.
Aren't you glad like he's still working on me?
Yeah.
Took him a week to make the sun, the moon, and Jupiter, and the stars, and Mars. Took him just a week. Isn't that something? A week it took him. And he's still working on us. The patience and love and long-suffering of God. But 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John deal with errors that were in the church and how they were to deal with these people who were promoting these errors. Just like any letter, how many of you write letters and now you say, well, I could write on and on. Mike, I appreciate your honesty. Anybody else just write a letter and just say, I have a lot to say, but I don't have time.
Yeah.
I could tell you more, but must go to work. This, that, and the other. You see, if there's an intimate, loving relationship, you can never say it all on paper. Right? How many of you remember writing or getting love letters? I wrote to my husband, and I exchanged letters every day that he was overseas. Every day. I wrote every day. He wrote every day. And there was never any problem of thinking of something to say. Isn't that amazing?
Amen.
And you won't believe this, but it's true anyway. After I moved to Baton Rouge, my mother and I wrote to each other every day. That's right. You remember, Melissa? Every day. And there was never any problem of thinking of something to say. Because I loved her and she loved me and we had our faith, our devotion to the Lord. Isn't that amazing? We need to get in the habit of writing letters to the people that we love. I had a long letter from Don and Joyce Driscoll. They said, remember them to all of you, and some of you heard from them. And she said a few words, and it was almost 2 pages of single print typing. You see, if there's a relationship, there's not any problem communicating. And John says, see, this is funny, sounds just like us. I have many things to write. But he said, I don't want to put them on paper. Probably what he was saying is there are a lot of other problems. I haven't told you half of the mess that's going on. Don't you think that's what he was saying? Isn't it good that we can? Isn't it good that we're all human beings? The John and all of us. That we communicate, we let out, we just feel. Said, there's a lot of other things I'd like to say, but I can't write them to you. In ink and paper, pen and ink. I wonder what kind of pen and ink they had. Yeah, you know. Thank God they did, or they never had kept this. God always provides everything he needs in order to make his program complete. But I hope to see you shortly. You know, one of the things about letters, one of the favorite things I use is keep in touch.
Yeah.
How many of you ever put that in a letter? Keep in touch.
Yeah.
John could have said that. Keep in touch. And we also say, I hope to see you soon. This is as human, friends. This is just as down to earth. This is just people. but said, I hope to see you soon and speak face to face. Face to face. One on one. In the prison fellowship seminars, we do a general session and then we have what they call little group sessions. And they'll divide the inmates into six or seven and have a volunteer to lead the discussion. And it is so rich because they relate face to face with one another and with that volunteer. And they have chances to ask questions, to express emotions. But that face-to-face communication is so precious. See, if you have something you need to talk to someone about, there are a lot of people that would talk with you about it. And they're not going to talk ugly, and they're not going to gossip, but they will talk with you. And it, doesn't it make you feel better? See, this is the prize of counseling. You get to talk to someone. You can bare your heart. You can tell your sorrows. We need each other. Peace to you. Peace is that quality of life where there is no conflict, no disturbances, no bitterness, no resentment. Amen? Peace says all is well between me and thee, and all is well between me and the Lord. And I want to tell you something. You can be sick. You can be hurting. You can be grieving. You can be lacking. But you can still be at peace.
Amen.
For faithful is He that has called you. God's peace is past our even measuring. We can't express. But it means well-being. And in spite of everything, see, the church, the believers were in bad trouble. They had all these guys going through with all these false doctrines. They had this guy that was wanting to be front and center, and that's always a problem. But in spite of all of it, John says, peace be to you. Our friends greet you. And you write a letter. You say, so-and-so says hello. It's just people. Greet the friends by name. How many of you know that when you hear your name, it gets your attention? It really helps. One of the biggest blessings I ever had as a school principal, I had 800 kids at one time in an elementary school, and 21. And I tried my best to learn every kid's name. And I did pretty good. And when you, I tell you, it was just such a blessing. Those little old boys, little patrol boys, you couldn't run a school without a good, I'm telling you the truth. And when I'd go and thank them and call their names, I tell you, they would just absolutely just bloom. There's nothing in the world as precious as knowing that somebody knows you by name. And you see, the precious thing about our great salvation is that our names were in the Lamb's Book of Life. Foreknown from before the foundation of the world. Think about that. It's so much sweeter to say, hey, Bill, hey, Mark, than to wonder, who is that? And you can't learn everybody's name. I wish I could. But we can work at it. We can strive to learn people. I'm not above going up to somebody and say, tell me your name. And it doesn't hurt the feelings, does it, Linda? Tell me your name. It blesses them. It helps them. It makes them know that you're interested in them. Now, I hope I haven't bored you today with repeating, but we didn't get taped last week. Let me just run through these believers' walk. And there, I'm not going to go to the scriptures of all of them, but listen to what the walk is. The first one in importance is walk in truth. If you walk in truth, you're walking all these other ways. Are y'all listening?
Amen.
See, Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, it means free to sin. Doesn't mean free to do what you want to. It means free from the bondage of the law, free from the power of sin, free from the darkness of Satan, set you free. And the truth that you know shall set you free. So if we walk in truth, as 1 John and 2 and 3 John say, if we walk in truth, all of these other walks will fall into place. But they're in many different verses in Scripture, and they're all good because I've researched them and made some notes on them and been through them. It all has good information for us. Walk in the Spirit. Well, if you walk in the Spirit, you're going to do the things the Spirit says to do and not the things that the flesh says to do. It says, walk in love. If we walk in love, we're going to help each other. Walk in the light. If you walk in the light, you're not going to have anything to do with the unfruitful works of darkness. That's Scripture. Don't know where it is, but I know it's Bible. Walk in the light. John says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us. And if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And His blood cleanses us from all unrighteousness. That would be enough, wouldn't it? See, if we sin, confess our sins. And I'm convinced that every day, we need to say, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive our trespasses, as we have forgiven those who trespassed against us. And that's another sermon there, because if you don't forgive, you can't be forgiven. Amen. It says that in Mark. In other places in the Scripture. Ephesians 4:32 says, be ye kind-hearted, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Isn't that beautiful?
Yes.
See, let us be kind to one another. Well, let me go on quickly. Be picking up your stuff. Walk in Christ. That's another walk. Walk in Christ. That take care of all. Because He is love, He is truth, He is righteousness. It's just different ways of expressing the same instruction. At walk in wisdom. Walk in wisdom. You see, if you don't use what you know, you're not going to do any good with what you know. Knowledge is facts. Wisdom is using what you know to accomplish that for which you've set out to do. Walk in wisdom. Then another one, it was his walk in truth. And then the whole summary of the whole thing is what Paul wrote to the church at Rome in Romans 13:13. He says, walk properly. Walk properly. Walk right. Walk in decency. See, these words describe... Oh, do you want to look at them kind of in detail? Is that all right? I do want to do Jude, but I'd like to... you want to do this first, because there's a good bit there. What does it mean to walk properly? What does it mean to walk in love? What does it mean to walk in wisdom? It all is walking in Him. But you know, when you teach kids, you have to present it to them in 4 or 5 different ways. Isn't that right? You school teachers. You can't just tell them one way. You've got to tell them 4 or 5 different ways before they really know what you're talking about, huh? We are the same way. We need to see it over and over and over and over again in different wordings, in different settings, so that we can really know what God is telling us to do in order to live the life that is pleasing to Him. And that's what sanctification is. Well, you're dismissed. Thank you so much for coming. It's such a joy to